and Amanda. Tonight we're going to read our Bibles in just a moment, but I'd like us to bow our heads together for prayer and ask God's blessing and favor on our time together. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that we can gather together in your house on this Monday night at this time of the year here at First Calvary. And we thank you for your people that are out tonight and many who have come for the special working of God in their heart. We all come not knowing what we all the time need, but we know we need you. So, Lord, bless your word tonight. Use it to instruct and use it to confirm and use it to chasten and to exhort and admonish us with your word. And God, accomplish your will and your purpose tonight. We look to you. Without you, we acknowledge we cannot do anything. And so, Lord, fulfill your purpose and plan tonight through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a Friday afternoon and lunch was over. The kitchen had been cleaned and the house was now all quiet. And everybody was gone as the young man was finishing up putting away the utensils in the cabinet. When all of a sudden, he sensed that someone else was in the room. His senses were quickly awakened by the smell of sweet, alluring perfume. His heart began to beat rapidly when he felt, a feminine hand caress his back and a beckoning voice calling Joseph. Rapidly, he turned around and standing there before him in seductive dress was the wife of his boss. Thoughts began to race through his mind. He said, "This is not what I anticipated this morning when I got up early to pray and seek the face of the God of my father, Israel. I wasn't looking for this. I wasn't lusting after a relationship with the wife of Potiphar." He said, "I only have one desire, and that is I want to walk in the fear of God and obey his commands." And yet, in a split moment, he found himself in the temptation of his life. That's the story of what happened to Joseph in the Bible, who was tempted with adultery. I felt keenly aware today, for no other reason other than just the Lord working in my heart, that I need to speak to you folks on the theme of temptation. I'm not going to talk about sin tonight because sin is the result of temptation. But I think today that we are living in a very peculiar age where temptation is always been there, but it is far more available today than it was yesterday. And I think God's people need to be awakened to the deceitful nature of sin and the warning that God gives us from his word about what temptation can do in the life of the believer, and the only really way of overcoming temptation that Jesus has given us the way, and that's found in the book of Matthew chapter 6. As we read this prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples of how to pray, and in that prayer he speaks about temptation. We read tonight beginning in verse 9 where Jesus said, "After this manner, therefore pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." What do we call this prayer? The Lord's Prayer. Many people have memorized this prayer. The intention of the prayer, I don't believe, is just to be quoted from rote memory, but I think it is intended to be an outline to guide us in our prayer life and the things that we should be praying for. And so what do we pray? We pray for the glory of God. We pray for his name and his kingdom and his will to be done. We pray for our own specific needs, God's daily bread, God's strength in our life. We are to pray for the forgiveness of those who have sinned against us as we sin against God. And then we come to verse 13 tonight, and this is what I'd like us to look at. This very short but powerful prayer. And what I'd like us to do is to take the prayer and actually look at it carefully. For it's neatly divided into two parts. The first part is this, and lead us not into temptation. This is a prayer for prevention or preventing something to happen. And then he prays the prayer, but deliver us from evil. This is a prayer of protection. And so as we look at these two statements, we are looking at and understanding the nature of temptation and why prayer is one of the key ways to overcome temptation. So let's look at these. Let's look at this prayer in its two parts. Number one, he said or prayed, lead us not into temptation. Now, the nature of that statement is actually somewhat of a command. But the idea of the statement is this is a real potential. God, do not allow me to enter into temptation because this temptation is a genuine and real potential. Let me ask you a question tonight. What is the real potential of you being tempted tomorrow? In some way, in some form, in some place, in some fashion, tomorrow I will find myself in temptation. I think this is the prayer of someone who has been in the experience before. Perhaps he's yielded to temptation and he has sinned. He knows the sweet taste of temptation to his own lust. And he also knows the pain and the guilt that comes when you yield to the temptation. He has confessed his sin to God. He's asked the Lord's forgiveness. He lacks confidence in his own strength. This is the prayer of someone who by his own experience has gone through temptation and he wants to avoid temptation altogether. My wife and I have been married for 32 years. And you know, after 32 years, you have the tendency to talk about the same things over and over and over. And sometimes the conversations that we have enough experience in marriage to know that if we continue on down this road, it's going to turn into an argument. And my wife on occasion has looked at me and said, I don't even want to go there. Have you been there and done that? This is the prayer of someone who said, I don't even want to go there. Lord, I want to live my life in victory. I've experienced this. I've had this happen in my life. God, don't allow me to go into this temptation. Now, sometimes you have been involved in sin and you got out of sin. And sometimes you get safe and secure and feel like you've got strength. And that's the most dangerous spot to be in when you think you can handle the temptation, because the fact is you can't. And that's a place where you can easily stumble. This is a prayer that we should pray regularly. Lord, keep me out of temptation. God, I don't even want to go there. Perhaps there's a reason why we may not pray this prayer. Could it be that we still find ourselves wanting to go there? Is it because we still feel a secret pleasure in our own temptations? The taste of lust is still sweet to our lips. We're still drawn by its stimulating smell. It still arouses and excites us. We are still drawn by its seductive power. Or maybe you've come to the point in your life where you are sick of lust and you're sick of sin and you're saying, God, I don't even want to go there. This is the prayer of one who says, I don't want to satisfy that appetite for sin. I'm sickened by its smell and I want to enjoy nothing but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. course, common sense says that this prayer is of little value if you keep putting yourself in the place of temptation. If you cannot fight the enemy if you want to sleep in his camp. You can't not get run over if you sleep in the highway. If you put yourself in the place of temptation, then you are going to find yourself being tempted. The Bible says with temptation, you're to flee youthful lust. You're to flee fornication. You are to say no to sin. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Temptation is best defeated by avoiding the temptation, staying away from it. And many times in our lack of prayer, we walk into the temptation. I recently read the story about a little boy named Bobby who desperately wanted a new bicycle. His plan was to save his nickels, his dimes, his dollars until he had enough money to buy his new 10-speed. And each night, he asked the Lord to help him save his money. And kneeling beside his bed, he prayed, "Dear Lord, please help me to save money for my new bike. And please, Lord, don't let that ice cream man come down the street again tomorrow." You ever been there and done that? Reader's Digest had the story about an overweight businessman who decided it was time for him to lose some pounds. And so he decided to take dieting seriously. He even changed his driving route to avoid his favorite bakery that he passed by every morning on the way to work. Well, one morning he showed up in the office with coffee cake. Everybody in the office saw him and scolded him, but he smiled nonetheless. He said, "This is special coffee cake." He said, "I accidentally drove by the bakery this morning and there in the window was this coffee cake. I felt it was no accident, so I prayed, 'Dear Lord, if you want me to have this coffee cake, would there be a parking spot in front of the store?' And he said, on my 8th time around the block, it was there." I wonder how many of us find ourselves a lot like that. I wished that in my own heart, I didn't have to struggle with the wrong desires. But I do. And there are times I pray, "Lord, I don't want to go there." And other times I don't pray and I find myself being drawn there. And this is a very important prayer for God's people. Lord, do not allow me to find myself in the place of temptation. Temptation is best defeated by avoiding the conflict altogether. I read recently a little piece that was written on how to deal with temptation. It is entitled "My Autobiography in 5 Short Chapters." Here's the book in its total. Chapter number 1. I walk down the street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I fall in. I am lost. I am helpless. It isn't my fault. It takes forever to find a way out. Chapter number 2. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I pretend I don't see it. I fall in again. I can't believe I'm in the same place, but it isn't my fault. It still takes a long time to get out. Chapter number 3. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I see it is there. I still fall in it. It's a habit. My eyes are open. I know. Where's my points? Up. There we go. I know it. He said, "I know where I am. It is my fault. I get out immediately." Chapter number 4. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I walk around it. Chapter number 5. I walk down another street. Jesus said, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." You don't pray without watching, and you don't watch without praying. And when we pray, "Lord, lead us not into temptation," this is a prayer of saying, God, this is a real potential. I don't even want to go there. When I was a kid growing up, I had a fascination with the mafia. Fact is, I hate to say this, but the only book that I ever read in high school was The Godfather. That's the only book I ever read. I wasn't a believer, didn't get saved till I was 19 years old. And so all of my life, I've had a fascination, you know, with all these bad guys. And when I read the book, I was kind of fascinated with it. And a number of years ago, I was walking through an airport traveling, and I walked into a bookstore, you know, what you find in the airports. And there was a brand new book that had just come out on the life of a gangster and how he had been deeply embedded in the mafia, and that he had gotten out. You know, he kind of turned kind of a rat on the guys he worked with. And I said, you know what? And I was drawn to it. I said, I'm going to read that. And I got into the book, and it was horrible. The language, the stories. I mean, this was not romantic writing. This was writing in the raw. And after about two chapters, I took the book and I just threw it in the trash can. And I said, Lord, I don't even want to go there. I don't even want to struggle in my thinking and my thoughts. God, keep me from temptation. The best way to defeat temptation is to avoid it, to avoid the conflict altogether. Now, let me just speak frankly, if you don't mind, tonight. I think this is particularly true for our young people growing up, that our young people are subjected to temptations today that were always there 30 years ago. They were always there 40 years ago, but the accessibility of them, the availability of them is far greater. I've been working with college-age students for a long time, and one of the great struggles with young men today who have gone through, who are even in Bible college, who are even training in ministry, is a struggle with pornography. And pornography has always been a problem. Always. But you had to work at it to get it 30 years ago. You had to go to a store, buy a magazine. You had to be embarrassed. You had to go into the place and get it if you wanted it. But today it's different. All you have to do is click a mouse. All you have to do is change the channel. All you have to do is turn the TV set on. And today what is happening is the accessibility to temptation is far greater than it used to be. And because of the nature of the media, and because of the nature of the internet, and especially because of the nature of the morality or the lack thereof in our society, that it is this is just one area of temptation that is extremely accessible today. And this is why God's people cannot live without praying this kind of prayer. Lord, lead me not into temptation. I just flew back from Tokyo, Japan, 2 days ago. And the entire flight, I could watch movies the entire trip and never even get close to watching them all if I wanted to. And the accessibility of all kinds of films and videos are right there. I just have to punch a button or click something. It's all there. That's just one area of temptation. The world in which we live in is constantly pushing the line against the truth of God. And so, therefore, God's people cannot afford not to pray this prayer. Dear Lord, this is a real potential. I don't want to go there. God, protect me. God, keep me. Lord, lead me not into temptation. But then let's look at the second part of this prayer. And this is a prayer not so much of prevention, but this is a prayer of protection. And actually, it's written in such a language that it's actually a command. You're asking God, but actually the nature of it is you're commanding God. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or rescue us from the wicked one or the evil one. And this is the person who finds themselves in temptation. And that the primary weapon that God has given us to overcome the work of Satan is the matter of prayer. Because temptation is the weapon that Satan uses to enter in and to destroy the faith of the believer. Now, when you think of the word temptation, do you generally think of something that is good or something that is bad? Which one? Which one do you think? You generally think of something that's bad. Now, when you think of the word test, do you think of something that is generally good or do you think of something that's generally bad? Well, usually it depends on how you do. Because if you pass the test, you look at it as good. If you fail the test, then you look at it as bad. And in the Bible, the word temptation and the word testing are actually the exact same words. And I believe this prayer, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, is best understood by another book in the Bible, where I believe that the author of this book interpreted and explained the meaning of that prayer, deliver us from evil. And who is that? Well, it's the brother of Jesus, and his name is James. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to James chapter 1. And I want you to see something that's very interesting. I'm reading out of the King James Version. Other versions will actually use different words, but I want you to see the word so I can explain it to you. In James chapter 1, in verse 2, James is writing these words. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Knowing this, he says, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So, he's saying to Christians, when you are going through various, and he uses the word temptation, he says to count it all joy. Now, when you read this, the temptation here can't be a temptation to evil. Because, first of all, he tells you to count it all joy. Why would you count the temptation of doing something evil as joyful? You would never do that. Then he goes on and explains that knowing this, that the trying of your faith is working patience. That is, this temptation is actually a testing of your faith that's developing your spiritual character. So the word temptation here cannot mean a solicitation to evil. It is something else that is taking place in your life. Now, drop down, if you would please, to James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. For when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life. All right. Is he talking about evil there? Or is he talking about something that is good there? Well, we're not exactly sure, to be honest with you. It could be one or the other. But now notice verse 13. He says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, this is a whole different look. In verse 2, it looks like something that comes into your life that's trying your faith and building your character. Then we come down to verse 13, and he talks now about being tempted. And by the way, it's the exact same word in verse 13 as it's found in verse 2. But in this case, it's a different ball game, because here you are being tempted to be drawn away from God and sin. So, what in the world is going on? And when we go back to where Jesus said, deliver us from evil, I believe what James has done has interpreted for us what that prayer is all about. And let me explain it. In verse 2, the word temptation there is in reference to external things from the outside that come into our life that are pressures, that are trials, that are hardships, that are difficulties, okay? We prayed for this gentleman from the church in Schaumburg, Illinois, okay? This is something that has happened in the course of his life, an event that has brought distress within his own family, okay? And when James says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, he's talking about things that happen to us. Fact is, that word fall is only used one other time in the New Testament. It's when the man was going from Jerusalem down to Jericho and he fell among the thieves. The story of the Good Samaritan. He wasn't looking for the thieves. The thieves were looking for him. And they came in and affected his life. What James is talking about in James 1 and verse 2 is the fact that all of God's people go through trials. And these are outward pressures and they affect us. Fact is, outward pressure squeezes us like when we squeeze the toothpaste tube. And when we put pressure on the toothpaste tube, what's on the inside comes out. When you squeeze the Heinz ketchup, aren't you glad it's not glass bottles anymore? And the ketchup comes out. Pressure causes things to move. And when you and I go through the trials of life, what's on the inside of us is squeezed out. And what comes out of us in trials? Are they things that are generally good or things that are generally bad? Well, it depends on how spiritual you are. For most of us, we're not very spiritual. So what comes out are usually negative things like anger or fear or jealousy or envy or discouragement or depression or confusion. And what James is doing is he's allowing you to go through trials to bring these things out of you, to show you that you need to grow and mature in the Lord and overcome these things. So that's what chapter 1 verse 2 is about. What is chapter 1 verse 13 about? I believe it is actually explaining what happens to us when we go through trials and we don't respond correctly. How many of you have ever gone through a trial and reacted in the wrong way? Okay. What did you do when you reacted in the wrong way? You sinned. What is sin? Sin and temptation are not the same thing. Temptation is the desire to sin before you do sin. Sin is yielding to the desire. You cannot sin without wrong desires, but you can have wrong desires and not sin. Temptation has to do with your feelings, your emotions, your desires. That's temptation. Sin is not struggling with your emotions. Sin is giving in to the emotions and allowing them to control you. Now, when Jesus said, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," what is he talking about? He's talking about a person who finds themselves in the trials of life and they are struggling and you cry out to God, "God, deliver me from evil, from the evil in my heart, from the evil in the world where Satan is using this to tempt me. And God, I want to stay faithful to you." This is a real prayer at a real time of struggle. Let me tell you something. When you go through a trial in life, what should be your greatest concern? It should not be to get out of the trial. It is to not sin in the midst of the trial. That's the real issue. I mean, come on. How many Christians have gone through trials in their life and they fell away from God? You know what? They didn't have to fall away from God because when you go through a trial, the devil's there, but also God is there. The devil is there to destroy you. God is there to strengthen you. The devil is there to tear you down. God is there to build you up. Do you know what? Some of the greatest spiritual times in your life can happen through some of the deepest valleys of your life. Some of the greatest high points of your life spiritually are at the greatest low points of your life spiritually. If you respond correctly. But if you are angry and mad and stubborn and giving in to your emotions and your feelings and you don't feel like this is fair and you're disappointed and you don't like this and you start yielding to your feelings, what do? You sin. And so what the Lord is telling us, and I believe the Lord's brother is interpreting for us, is that when we go through trials, we are to respond not on our feelings, but we're to respond by faith and count it all joy. And God, and we are to pray, Lord, give me wisdom. And ask for it in faith and trust God, and God will give you the wisdom and God will help you through it. But if you don't respond correctly and give into those feelings, you sin. Do you remember what Jesus said to Peter? He said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as what? As wheat. But I have prayed for thee that your faith fail not. And the Lord said, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. When he said, Simon, Simon, it's not that he didn't hear his name the first time. It's the way the Jewish people communicate something that is important. He's emphasizing something to Peter, just like we type in bold font. It's the intent of expressing something in a very strong manner to impress his mind. He said, Simon, Simon. I want you to understand something, that the nature of Satan is aggressive. He hath desired to have you. He has begged God for the permission to come after you, Peter, and to tempt you. By the way, is this not what Satan did with a man named Job? He asked God for the permission to test him. And when you and I go through a testing and a trial in our life, we have to recognize that God has allowed it to prove us. And what did Satan want to do? He wanted to sift Peter. That means he wanted to inwardly agitate him so that it would cause him to be separated from his faith, to fall away from God, to shake you loose from your trust in God. And what did Jesus say he did for Peter? What did he do to help Peter overcome his temptation? He said, I have prayed for you. Jesus prayed for Peter that he would not forsake his faith, but he would stay strong in the midst of the fight. And the victory that Peter experienced was not based on his own strength, but it was based on the strength of the Lord that God gave him in answer to his prayer. He said, Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith will persevere. You will stay faithful. You will stay true to God. You will not fall away from God. God, I don't want to go there. I don't want to go into this temptation. But God, I am in the midst of a trial right now. And Lord, do not allow this evil to overcome me. God, I pray and ask that you will deliver me right now from this evil. So let me ask you a question tonight. How many of you are in trials? Do you know what? When you're in a trial, you are biblically in a temptation. God is not tempting you to do evil. That's not what God is doing. The reason why you're tempted to do evil is not God, it's you. It's what's inside of you. And what God is wanting you to do is to get on your knees and pray and seek God, because prayer is the weapon that God has given you to overcome all of the temptations of life. In Exodus chapter 17, Joshua and his army is fighting in a battle for their life against the Amalekites. As the battle rages, Moses is standing on a hill overlooking the conflict in the valley. He has within his hand a rod, and he holds up his rod towards God, towards heaven, as a symbol of his dependence on God. And as long as his arms stay up, they lead in the fight. But just as soon as those arms begin to slump because they get heavy, the tide of the battle turns towards the enemy. And so what happens is that Aaron and Hur come and uphold his arms and lift him up, so that they can prevail and win in the battle and become the victors. And the lesson, I think, is a very simple lesson, that the battle with sin is always fought in the valleys of temptations, but the victory is won on the mountaintops of prayer. I mean, consider the ministry of Jesus. Where did Jesus' ministry begin? It began in a wilderness. Where did his ministry end? It ended in a garden. And in both places, Jesus was tempted. And in both places, Jesus prayed and God gave the victory. Go throughout the pages of Scripture and look at the men who used the weapon of prayer to overcome the snare of temptation. David escaped the wrath of a jealous king because he prayed. Jonah was delivered from the belly of a great fish because he prayed. Daniel walked out of the lion's den alive because he prayed. Mordecai was saved from the gallows of wicked Haman because he prayed. Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt to the Red Sea and across the wilderness because he prayed. And I believe Joseph, earlier as we looked at him, conquered the potential of temptation in so many areas because he prayed. The psalmist tells us the secret. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. What is it about prayer that is so powerful? Have you thought about it? I know you've experienced it if you've done it. There are many verbs in the Bible that tells us how we should respond to temptation. We should watch, we should abstain, we should flee. All of those are external actions. All of those are things that we are to do because we are involved in saying no to temptation. However, those things cannot completely and sufficiently deal with temptation because those are responses only to the outward allurements to sin. But prayer alone can only deal with our inner disposition and desire for sin. You see, the temptation is out there, but the temptation is within here. We all have the inner propensity to sin within our own natures. An unbeliever is in bondage to his sin. He will never overcome his sin. A believer has the bondage of sin broken because of the cross, and he has the power because of the Holy Spirit. And God empowers you within your inner man to overcome the desire to sin by the grace of God. Prayer is the means by which I access grace. Grace is the inner desire and the power to do God's will. And how do you get grace? You get grace by humbling yourself. What is prayer? Prayer is an act of humility. It's saying, God, I'm not strong enough to overcome this in myself, but God, you are. And God, I fall on my knees and I cry out to you. I'm struggling with anger. I'm struggling with lust. I'm struggling with discouragement. I'm struggling with jealousy. I'm struggling with fear. And God, I cannot overcome these emotions. But God, you can. You have given to me, through the power of the cross and through the power of the Spirit, the ability to overcome these things. I mean, think about it. How many different trials and struggles and evils do you face in the course of a single day? How many? I did a study years ago when I was in seminary on all the named sins in the New Testament. Do you know how many there are? Would you like me to discourage you tonight? There are at least 125 named sins in the New Testament. There's so many of them, you don't even know them all. And can you possibly be aware of them all the time at once? We don't even know what they are, but they're still sins. Are you experienced enough to have the wisdom to avoid all the snares of sin? But when we pray, when we humble ourselves before God, when we get on our knees, I believe God grants us this amazing grace to overcome the struggle with temptation in my life. So, is your sin problem really a prayer problem? Think about it. Little prayer, much sin. Much prayer, little sin. The very fact that we pray so little is the proof that we sin so much. You can judge your own spiritual condition by your prayer life, for a prayerful life is a careful life. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. You cannot pray without watching. If prayer is what protects us from yielding to evil, is it safe to say that if we're not praying, then we are sinning, because prayerful people are always holy people. And so the Lord tells us to pray this way. I felt impressed today. I don't know what temptations you're struggling with. I know this. I know you're struggling. I know that. And I know that if you are not serious about prayer, then you are in a serious state with sin. And God has given His people a means by which we can overcome sin if we will seek His face and we will pray. Remember what the writer said? If my people, which are called by my name, shall what? Humble themselves and what? Pray and seek my face and what? Turn from their wicked ways. Then will I forgive their sin, hear from heaven, and heal their land. And so our Lord gives us a prayer that we can pray to overcome the temptations of our life. May we bow our heads together for prayer this evening. Gracious Lord, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for your truth. And we thank you, Lord, for the real victory you give to overcome temptation. And Lord, I want to pray for all of us here tonight who are daily, through all kinds of circumstances, facing tests. And I know, Lord, those tests that can turn into temptations. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll grant your people special favor and grace tonight. With our heads bowed and eyes closed this evening, I'd like to ask a couple of questions, if you don't mind. Question number one is this. How many of you would say, Steve, I don't know about anybody else in this room, but as for me, I really needed this message tonight. I have been struggling with many different kinds of tests. And I've been struggling with my emotions. And I found myself being in times overcome in my emotions. Perhaps tonight you have been struggling with some varying lusts or fears or anger or other things. And you would simply acknowledge, preacher, pray for me tonight because I see where I am and I see what I need. This was for me tonight. Would you acknowledge that by just simply lifting your hand right where you're seated all over the building tonight? Thank you. Lots of hands lifted tonight. I'd like to ask another question. And that is this. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? The only way to overcome sin is through Jesus. Jesus broke sin's power by His death and resurrection. And when we receive Jesus as our Savior, then the power of sin is broken in our life through forgiveness. We are forgiven of our sins. And because we are forgiven, that sin no longer has power over us. How many of you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior? And you've experienced His grace and salvation. Could you acknowledge that tonight by simply lifting your hand? Thank you. You may put your hands down. Now, as we finish in prayer, is there anyone here tonight who would just simply say, Steve, I know I'm a sinner. And I know that I need to be forgiven because I do bad things. If I were to die right now, I don't really know for sure I'd go to heaven. But when you pray, I would like you to pray for me. Would you let me pray for you tonight by just simply doing this? I won't call attention to you, but I will know to pray for you if you would just lift your hand. Pray for me tonight, Steve. If I died, I do not know I'd go to heaven. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand up? Thank you. God bless you. Pray for me tonight. Thank you. God bless you, friend. Pray for me tonight. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand? Are there others? Pray for me. Now, Lord, I thank you so much that you are at work in people's hearts to bring them to saving faith. And so, Lord, bless now even this invitation time and bring people to yourself even this very moment. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.